Well, if you're here for the first time, you're very welcome. And at the outset of the sermon, I apologize. You've come in the middle of a series that we have been doing called The Beatitudes. And we've been deliberately going to what is often dismissed as the dry and dusty parts of Scripture to see that even there is much for us to learn. We've been going to the genealogies of Scripture. But don't let that put you off. Once we get through the reading, I hope you'll find that there's a lot of riches there. Well, we come this morning to Genesis chapter 5. And if this sermon had a title, it would be An Old Testament Gospel Tract. An Old Testament Gospel Tract. Here in this chapter of Scripture, there is a lot of unusual information for the modern ear. We have very long lifespans that are recorded. We have 1,556 years of history that is flown past in only 32 verses. We have names that are repeated. Last week we looked at the genealogy in Genesis chapter 4. There's names that are repeated and names that sound very similar to some of the ones that we found in Genesis chapter 4. That shouldn't surprise us. Remember, everybody at that stage spoke one language in the world, and meaning of a name was very important, and so a lot of names are shared by various people because the meaning was very important, and trends as well, as people talked about what they'd named their child, the people caught on to certain trends. It seems to be in Northern Ireland, we do exactly the same. If you go to if you meet a Christian girl between the ages of, say, 25 and 40, chances are their name is Sarah, Rachel, or Emma. And because there's a trend that is followed. Well, back then it was exactly the same. There were trends that were followed. And so some of the names in Genesis 4 are repeated in Genesis 5, but they're different people that are being talked about. And that's important for us to bear in mind. Now, with that said, we've been getting some of our young people to read the various chapters, spare me. And so this morning I'm going to ask Johnny Martin to come forward and to read to us Genesis chapter 5.
First one. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he had fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he'd fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years, he fathered Gerard. Mahalalel lived after he had fathered Gerard 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he had fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, and after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he had fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called him Noah, saying, Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he'd fathered Noah 595 years and other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Thank you very much, Johnny. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just ask for your help at this point in our service. We thank you that all of your word is profitable for us. And so we ask, Lord, that you would cause us not to dismiss a passage that sounds so repetitive and a passage that seems so alien to us, but that you would help us to examine it closely and to see the lessons that we can learn from it. We do thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful. And we do thank you that the Holy Spirit works through this word to transform us. And so we pray to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I'll not say who, but one person said that though they enjoy the preaching and are often helped by the sermon, during the reading of one of these genealogies, they fell asleep accidentally. So I want you to check, make sure the person beside you isn't snoring. We're here to help one another. And then I want us to take time and examine this list. It's so unusual to us, isn't it? So unusual to our culture to see a list that dwells with so much of the past. We are a culture that wants an iPhone 7. The idea of an iPhone 4 seems ridiculous now. Nobody wants to read yesterday's news headlines. And rarely when you have a conversation with young people do you talk about where they're from. The conversation very quickly is all about where they want to go and what they want to be. It's a future that we are obsessed with. And so this list seems so different. We are a culture that wants to think about here and now. But for the majority of history, for the majority of world history, where you were from was the most important thing. It was more important than the qualifications that you had. It was more important than a vision you had for the future. Ancient kings who came to the throne, they would create elaborate stories about their ancestry, make up things about where they were from in order to legitimize their claim to the throne. For them, that was what mattered. And for the culture they lived in, that was what was important. And so, though Genesis 5 to our ears can sometimes be a struggle to listen to and engage with, for the ancient listener, when they heard Genesis 5, they listened very intently. And so no extra detail that you find in this text would have escaped their careful examination. So with that said, we need to look carefully at the text. We need to get past today's roadblock and to weigh up these extra details that we would, so that we would find the meaning of Genesis 5. So when we come to this roadblock, when we're struggling to find meaning, what do we do? What do we do? Beep. Okay, we beep. There's four questions when we come to one of these genealogies that we ask of the text. B for beginning. Where does the list begin? So look carefully at the text. Where does the list begin? Well, in verse 3, we read that it begins with Adam, who verse 1 and 2 has already told us was himself created by God and made in God's image. This list begins with the first image bearer of God, the first man, Adam. So B, E, where does it end? Where does this genealogy end? Well, it's a linear genealogy, one name in each generation. Though they had other sons and daughters, it's one name in each generation until we come to the very end in verse 32 and we meet the three sons of Noah. This is a list that is bridging 1,656 years between creation and the flood, a time that really we know very, very little about. But we do know some details that we're going to find sprinkled through this text. Beep. B for beginning. Where does the list begin? Very helpful question to ask of a genealogy. Where does it end? And then the second E, Is there any extra detail sprinkled through the text? Is there any extra information in this list? Well, there's a general pattern that when Johnny read to us became very, very clear. When Mr. A lived, he lived so many years. He then gave birth to Mr. B. After giving birth to Mr. B, he lived so many more years and had other sons and daughters. So in total, he lived X number of years, and then he died. Live, baby, live, die. Live, baby, live, die. Live, baby, live, die. And the list keeps going in that pattern. The general pattern keeps appearing time and time again through the chapter. And so when you come to an exception, when you come to an additional piece of information, when you come to something that breaks that pattern, it stands out like a sore thumb. In Genesis chapter 5, there are three pieces of extra information. Did you notice it? First one, at the very beginning, verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them and blessed them and named them man when they were created. The first two verses make it clear, not only that Adam came from God, Luke's genealogy, we looked at that 2 weeks ago, it stated the same thing, but also these two verses remind us that man and women were both made in the image of God. And verse 3 adds that that likeness from Adam was passed on to Seth, his son. Through this line, there is something of the likeness of God that is passed on. So the first extra piece of information we have here, men and women were made in the likeness of God. That's important. The second piece of extra information comes in verse 22. Look at verse 22. The pattern is broken one more time. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years, he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. For God took him. Verse 5, Adam died. In verse 8, Seth died. In verse 11, Enosh died. Verse 14, Kenan died. Verse 17, Mahalalel died. Verse 20, Jared died. But here in verse 24, nobody dies. Here the pattern that is stood through all the rest, it breaks. Death is missing in verse 24. Instead, God takes the one who verse 22 said walked with God to be with him. That's an important piece of extra information. So first piece of extra information, men and women made in the likeness of God. Second piece of extra information, one who walked with God escaped death. Then look at verse 28 and 29. We have the last piece of extra information. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, verse 29, and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Unlike everyone else on the list, Lamech actually reveals the reason why he picked his name. Where the reason for Noah's name is given. The meaning here that we read about in verse 29, it speaks of the hope that Lamech had in his seed, in his offspring. That through that offspring, the sin's curse, the curse of Genesis chapter 3, would be reversed. So there's extra information here. Men and women made in the likeness of God. One who walked with God escapes death. And then the third piece that we just mentioned, a father here hoped that his seed or his offspring would deal with sin's curse. Those are the extra pieces of information. Beep. Beginning and extra information, and then P. P for physician. Physician. Where in the list, or where in the text does this list lie? What is the context for this list? Well, to understand that, you look at what happened before and what happened after. So what happened before? Look carefully at the text. What happened before? Well, we looked at chapter 4 last week, and we saw the self-focused line of Cain, a line that had no time for God. At the end of chapter 4, that line of Cain, that self-obsessed line, was contrasted with just the start of the line of Seth. We heard that in the line of Seth, this promise of a serpent crusher seed continues. There's this anticipation, this hope that God's promise of Genesis 3:15 that some woman would come and crush the head of the serpent through the seed of the woman, that promise is still being anticipated, still going to come, still going to happen. So chapter 4 closes with this contrast, a lion that lives for self and a lion that's anticipating a coming seed, the promise of God being kept. And then chapter 5 starts with a phrase. Did you notice the phrase in verse 1? This is the book of the generations of Adam. And that phrase, this is the book of generations, appears 10 times in Genesis. Now you've got to remember, in your Bibles, there used to be no chapters. Those have been inserted years and years later by men to try and make it easier for us to try and find where we are in the text. But the original text had no chapter divisions, no verses either, but no chapter divisions. And so the language itself was very important to break up the text. And this phrase, these are the generations of, appear 10 times in Genesis. They're the chapter divisions in the mind of the people. If they were to remember the story, they remembered each of these generation stories. And so chapter 5 begins a new generation story. It's a new turning point, a new chapter in the book. In other words, there's a continuity, definitely, but there's a new sub-story that is being that is about to begin. The extra information, therefore, in this start of a new sub-story is going to be even more important for us to understand the text. So that's what happens before. What happened after then? What comes after this long list that we read? Well, chapter 6. In chapter 6, we read about widespread sin. We read about the need for God to punish. We read in chapter 6, verse 8, that there was one man, Noah, who we discovered in the list, Noah who found favor in the eyes of God. In other words, immediately after this list, we're reminded that man is still sinful. We're reminded that God must judge. And we're reminded at exactly the same time that God continues to show gracious favor so that the hope of the coming seed, the serpent crusher, remains. So with all that in mind, beep. Let's put it all together. We've examined the text. We've asked our four questions of the genealogy. So now we can, after asking our questions of the text, we can try and work out what is the main point of Genesis chapter 5. Done all our homework, what is the main point of Genesis chapter 5? This is a story that bridges creation to the flood. And what does it remind us of? Well, it reminds us that the faithful of that age hoped in the work of a coming seed to restore creation. The faithful of that age hoped in the work of a coming seed to restore creation. For later Old Testament hearers who were obsessed, remember, with where they came from, this story was a gospel tract. It reminded them that only through the anticipation of this coming seed would sin's curse be reversed. And would they be able to enjoy once more intimacy with God? So, with that in mind, I want to point out four lessons that we can learn from Genesis chapter 5. With that main point in mind, there's four lessons we can learn. And the first lesson, the creation of man and woman. Genesis chapter 5 reminds us of the creation of men and women. Verses 1 to 3, we looked at it a moment ago. They're so important for us to understand humanity, what men and women in our world are like. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we hear about how God made all of creation, but we also hear about how he made men and women in a very special way. He made men and women according to a very unique design. Turn back a couple of pages to chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Men and women were made unique from the rest of creation. They were made in God's image. Humanity was made with a capability to reflect God and to interact with him in a way that was different from every other animal. They had a unique standing before God. God's special design, God's print was impressed upon the first man and the first woman. That gave them a greater significance than all else. That gave them a greater ability to enjoy and interact with God than the rest of creation. And it gave them a greater value than the rest of creation. They were made in the image of God. They were the only ones made in the image of God. But when you read the story of Genesis, you come to Genesis chapter 3, and we read a horrible story about how Adam and Eve sinned. They failed in that moment to reflect God. They marred that perfect image. And so from that point, they and their children were plunged into darkness and branded by the ugly mark of sin. All of mankind, from that point, from Genesis 3 onward, is marked by sin. So when you come to Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, it is a wonderful verse to read. Because here in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, we learn that even though Adam and Eve had sinned, those people who were made with God's divine imprint upon them, his likeness upon them, despite the drastic fall in Genesis 3, we read in chapter 5, verse 3, that Adam fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Despite the power of sin, God's design in some way went beyond Adam and passed on into his children. In other words, today our world is full of marred, yes, marred image bearers of God. People who are sinful, certainly, but still people with a dignity beyond the rest of creation. And people who ultimately have the potential, and I want to emphasize potential, to reflect and to enjoy a relationship with God. They are significantly marred, but still the potential to know and to reflect God exists in every man and every woman. That's why the church is called to herald the gospel to the whole world. We're to take the gospel to the whole world. Every man and woman, every fallen individual is still an image bearer of God. And they can be restored through faith in Jesus Christ. For us, there is no greater calling than, if you're a Christian, than knowing God and enjoying God. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to know God and enjoy him forever. This is what we have been made for. This is what we have been designed to do. Genesis chapter 5 reminds us of the creation of men and women, what we were made for. The second thing Genesis 5 reminds us of is the curse of men and women. The curse of men and women. Some of these men that are listed in Genesis chapter 5, they live very long lives. But in the end, do you notice what they all have in common? They died. Verse 5, it finishes with, and he died. Verse 8, and he died. Verse 11, and he died. Verse 14, and he died. Verse 17, and he died. Verse 20, and he died. Verse 27, and he died. And verse 31, he died. As you read the chapter, that refrain, he died, and he died, and he died, it echoes the whole way through the chapter, and it sticks in the mind. Why? Why is that phrase so important? I'll turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. This is when the world was still perfect. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God speaks, And it says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Die. God is speaking when the world was still perfect. And he lets that world know that if sin is to happen, if sin enters the world, it will bring with it death. Sin always brings death. Do you remember Satan's lie? One chapter later, chapter 3, verse 4. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. The lie of Satan. He comes to Eve and he says to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. You will not surely die.'" Well, chapter 5 stands before us and it exposes Satan's lie for what it is. It underlines the fact that the consequence of sin is that ultimately men and women die. Maybe for 930 years when Adam was still living, people wondered if maybe Satan was right in some way. But after 930 years, Adam, like the rest of us, he died. Sometimes today, people, they forget the curse, don't they? They forget that this is what is going to happen. They fall into the trap of believing Satan's age-long lie. They don't think about death. They live and act as if they're going to live forever. Their life is never going to stop. And they never pause. They never give any time, any thought to eternity. They never think about what is after. I remember when I went to my very first funeral. I was 13, and I went to the funeral of my best friend's grandmother. He was upset and my dad was going, and I felt it would be good for me to go. That morning, I had spent the whole morning playing video games. And then suddenly I found myself in a room surrounded with people who were all wearing black. Their eyes were red because they'd been crying. And there was a coffin at the front of the church staring at me. I hadn't been thinking as a 13-year-old about death at all. But whether I wanted it or not, it was staring at me from the front of the church. Genesis 5 reminds us that death stares at us all. There's no escaping it. There's no hiding from it. We have a world that is fixated with the here and now. And Genesis 5 reminds us that there is a curse. And there is a seriousness. There is a death that is coming, and an eternity that waits. And one day death is going to catch each of us. Genesis 5 reminds us about the creation of men and women, about the curse of men and women. And then thirdly, it reminds us about the craving of men and women. In chapter 4, we read about the seventh son of Adam. The seventh son through the line of Cain was a man called Lamech. Remember him? He was notorious. He was a boastful murderer. He was one who walked his way. His life was all about his way and walking where he wanted to walk. But now in Genesis chapter 5, we read about another seventh son of Adam, this time through the line of Seth. What's his name? It's Enoch. And Enoch, we read about in verse 22, we're told about him that he walked with God. You have Lamech in chapter 4, who took the law into his own hands, who himself would died in his today being punished in hell. But in chapter 5, we read about Enoch. In verse 24 says he was actually taken by God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 adds to that. It says, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. So what did Enoch have that was different from Lamech? What did Enoch do that was different from so many others? Well, the text tells us, doesn't it? Verse 22, and I repeat it in verse 24. He walked with God. That's our clue. walking with God. It speaks of obedience. It involves that idea that God is beside me, that God sees all that I do, that God hears all that I say. He sees every action that I make. All I say, all I do is done in front of Him who is with me. And it's that conscious knowledge that He is here. And living in light of the fact that He is here, that is being described by this walking with God. It definitely has something to do with obedience. But it's more than just that. Do you remember in chapter 3, verse 8, we read about a habit that God had. He would come in the cool of the day and He would walk in the garden. He would come and He would spend time with Adam and Eve. He would enjoy relationship with them. He would talk to them. He would walk, literally walk with them. He would spend that special time with His people. Well, in this picture, in Genesis chapter 5, there is one who is spending time with God. Here is a man who is enjoying company with the divine. That has to be meant by this phrase. In other words, Enoch did more than just obey God. It wasn't just a box-ticking exercise. He enjoyed God. He enjoyed time with God. To Enoch, time with God was a delight. He didn't live for himself like Lamech. Rather, what moved and motivated Enoch was that desire to live and to enjoy God more, to walk with God. That's what that means. He lived in a pre-fall-like life. It was almost like he was alive in Genesis chapter 2, walking with God. And so because of that, he escapes a post-fall curse, the curse of death. Enoch loved his life. Why? Because he loved his Lord. Each day he enjoyed using that day to get to know God better. The Bible says about all of us that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. In other words, all of us were designed to know God and to relate to God and to have fellowship with God. We've been built to know the divine. We're born with an internal craving. We may not know that craving is for God Himself, but in our hearts there is a craving that can only be satisfied, as Enoch discovered, through loving God and keeping His commands. At Grace, I used to talk to the young people, and I used to tell them again and again that they were like CDs without a CD player. A CD, if you're a student at university, and we have a few of those who have just started back, you can do creative things with a CD. You can use it as a coaster if you're trying to be polite with company. You can use it as a frisbee if you're playing with your friends. You can, if you're really cheap, hang it on the wall and use it to check your hair in the morning. It doesn't do a good job, but probably better than nothing. But ultimately, a CD has been designed for one thing. It's been designed for the CD player, and only when it is put with the CD player does it make the sounds it was made to make. Well, we as human beings have been designed to know and to relate to God. All of mankind craves that purpose, craves that meaning. Many search high and low to try and find it. They run through life trying to catch a hold of something that will make sense, something that will satisfy. Well, Genesis chapter 5 reminds us that what it is that you crave, what it is that will satisfy, what you've been designed for, is this walking with God. He is who you were made to know. Everything else will always fall short. You've been made for God. And man and woman have been built with a desire, a craving for the divine. Genesis 5 reminds us of the creation of men and women, the curse of men and women, the craving of men and women, and then lastly, the comfort of men and women. The comfort of men and women. Enoch was a normal sinner like the rest of us. So how did he escape death's curse? And turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Here we are given an insight into the life of Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What saved Enoch? His faith. His faith that God exists and that he accepts those who seek him. That's what we're told. That the faith that God exists and that he accepts those who seek him. Now, how did Enoch know that God would accept him? How did Enoch know that God accepts those who seek him? Well, he knew because of God's commitment that he had revealed in Genesis 3:15 to deal with sin and to reverse the curse. Enoch's craving was satisfied because he trusted in the promise that God would deal with sin. And turn back to Genesis 5. There's another man we read about who had a similar faith. Do you remember that last extra piece of information? Genesis chapter 5, verse 28. When Lamech had lived for 182 years, he fathered a son, verse 29, and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our works and from the painful toil of our hands. Here Lamech is hoping that God would remove the curse from the ground and grant rest. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, the punishment God gave to Adam? And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And that punishment, the ground was punished. There's this demand of constant hard work with little fruit to show. And ultimately, dust to dust, there's this ultimate reality of death for all. Lamech knew that. He knew the judgment. He knew the punishment. And yet he looked on beyond his generation to the one that was coming. And he remembered the promise of Genesis 3:15. Through the seed of the woman, Satan's head, the serpent's head, would be crushed. He looked on at the promised seed that would reverse the curse, that would deal with sin. We met another Lamech last week, the one from Genesis 4. Remember what he trusted in? He trusted in his seeds, his offsprings, tools, and weapons. This Lamech is different. In chapter 5, he trusts in the promise that God has given about the seed that will come. Any transformed Old Testament saint who walked with God, they did exactly the same. What allowed them to walk with God, what allowed them to be saved, was this hopeful, this forward-looking anticipation that God is a God who keeps his promise. That God would one day bring a seed, bring an offspring, bring a child that would ultimately deal with sin, that would reverse the curse, that would restore the created design and allow people to know and to interact with God one more time. This was the great hope, indeed the great comfort for the Old Testament saint. in the Old Testament, they may have not known the name of Jesus, but they knew the work of Jesus would bring about their forgiveness. It was this hope in the promise, this trusting in that work that granted their salvation. And because they trusted, they were forgiven and they were able to walk with God. That is the comfort of Genesis 5. Today, all of us in this room, you have been made in the image of God. God's design print is pressed upon you. But we also are sinners. The wages of sin is death, and he died. And all of us are destined one day to die. All of us are under sin's curse. We crave that relationship with God. We may not know that's the thing that we crave, but there is a craving in our hearts. And the Bible says it's a craving directed towards God. He's the only one that can satisfy. And ultimately, the only way that craving is satisfied, the only way you can experience comfort in this life is found in Jesus Christ. Remember Enoch? He believed God existed. He trusted that God would accept those who sought him. And so he was taken from this world. He was spared the curse. Do you believe God exists? Do you believe that he accepts those who seek him? Have you found comfort in the good news of Jesus Christ? Genesis 5 is a gospel tract for the Old Testament listener, declaring to them that they needed to believe the promise of the Jesus who would come. This morning, in a moment, we are going to come to a table and remember that promise was fulfilled. We're going to remember a Savior who came. And we have the joy of knowing what Jesus did. Knowing how we are forgiven. And knowing as well that those who seek him will be in no way cast out. If you are not right with God this morning, if you have that craving but you've never felt the comfort of knowing Christ, this passage reminds us that you too can be comforted, can be forgiven by putting your faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this wonderful story of Scripture. That though we were made in the image of God and sinned, though that image was marred, that you have made a way by which it can be restored through the work of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give us all faith, a confidence not in our ability to do, but in the work that he has done. Lord, we pray that as we come to the table in a moment, that you would remind us afresh of the greatness of our Savior, and cause us all to celebrate his wonderful name, in whose name even now we pray. Amen.